Thanks for tuning into the Central Church Podcast. We exist to introduce people to Jesus and help them follow him. To learn more about Central, access tons of content, and find the location nearest you, download our Central Church app. But for now, we hope you enjoy this message, and we're so glad you could join us today.
Welcome, everyone. Thanks so much for being with us this week. I hope you had an incredible week this last week. I hope you're having an incredible summer, that you're staying somewhat cool out there. For our online family, I don't know what the weather's like where you're watching from, but here in Las Vegas, it has been hot, hasn't it? I mean, it has been really hot. I can think over the last 20 years, well, I tend to think over every year over the last 20 years, like, this is the hottest summer I've ever been through. I've lived here 20 years now. You think I would be used to this heat by now? I keep thinking, this has to be new record temps. This has to be new heat that I haven't experienced before, because it is so hot. And it's one of the reasons that my family, we take advantage of every monsoon that comes into the Vegas Valley. If you're online and you're not sure what a monsoon is, well, we don't get a whole lot of rain. We don't get a whole lot of storms right here in the desert, right? So these monsoons during the summer months are when it's hot outside, the storm comes rolling in, there's clouds. It brings a little bit of cooler temperatures. It brings some rain with it, which rain is a really big deal in our household because we don't get a whole lot of rain. Anytime it's raining, we're like, it's raining, kids, outside, go. Everyone outside, go play in that rain. Go enjoy that rain. In fact, here's a video of my daughter Avery several years ago, just soaking in that monsoon rainstorm, just absolutely loving it, just trying to catch the rain in her mouth. Like, she's just trying to have a good time, enjoy the rain, because it has been hot. And I hate to break it to us, Vegas, but we still have like 10 more weeks of this heat. We're not even really halfway through yet, but it's okay. We're gonna make it. We know it will get cooler. It's not permanent, right? But I do hope that you had an incredible week, that you are staying cool. And this last week, one of the things I did is I found myself in a rabbit hole. I was going through and looking at these texts that people accidentally sent to the wrong person. They're called oops, wrong person texts. And I was just laughing at all of them. I think it's something that the majority of us have done, right? If you've ever sent a text to a wrong person, let me just see your hand. It could be something embarrassing. Maybe one time you're talking about a person, sending it to somebody else, but you accidentally sent it to the person you're talking about. I know I've done that. I've pulled up some of my favorite of these accidental texts online. This one says, "Hey Mary, need to come in for a haircut. Let me know a time. Thanks, Jeff." And then Mary texts back, "Will either of these styles work for you?" And then obviously two crazy stylists, he says, "Ah, no." And then it says, "Well, then you should probably call Mary instead." So obviously not the person he wants cutting his hair. Or this one here says, "Mom wants you to call her. Who is this? Andrea. Wrong number, and you got me in an unnecessary 30-minute conversation with my mother, so thank you for that." Calling his mom. Or this last one here, "Hey mate, my name's Mario. Just wanted to know if I could come take a look at a car you have for sale. After 5 p.m. is good for me. When are you available? Cheers." Says, "I should be available after 6 tomorrow." And then at 9:30 that night, "Good night, beautiful. I cannot wait to have you in my arms. Love and miss you heaps, XOXO. He writes back, "Look, man, I'm just interested in the car." These accidental texts, like, once you send them, you can't delete them, right? They just become permanent. They're just out there. Nothing you can do to take them back. Well, God has a message for us that's permanent. And this message, it isn't an accident. It's very, very intentional. And that message is that God loves us. God loves us a lot. It's the theme throughout the entire Bible. God's trying to tell us and show us just how much he loves us. It's truth that we can live by. It's good news. And if you're just joining us today for the first time in a while, this week or this summer, we've been going through a series, going through Romans and focusing on good news, all about how God's grace changes everything. And we've just been going chapter by chapter through Romans and unpacking all this good news that Romans has to offer. And this week, we're gonna be in Romans 8. And if you were with us last week, you're saying, "Wait, we were in Romans 8 last week." Well, Romans 8 has so much good news, it's gonna take 2 weeks to unpack it all. So this week, we're going to be in the last verses of Romans 8, focusing on the good news of God's love. And just a little spoiler alert, it's going to show us that God's love is big, and there's nothing, nothing that can separate us from it. Now, for the majority of us, we might have heard that before, right? We might know that God loves us, and we believe it for the most part, but my guess, if you're anything like me, there are times in our lives that we start to wonder if we've fallen out of his love. Or maybe we've had the thought that we've done something to upset him and make him fall out of love with us, that you don't deserve his love. And our humanness, our understanding of love, it makes it look like that love can only coexist with the good times, the easy times, the times when it feels like things are going our way. So when we go through hardships, we think God must not care about us, that God must no longer love us. The problem is that we're short-sighted. We can't see the end. And the way we define love is not even a fraction of the love that God has for us. The enemy, he's gonna try to distract us. He's gonna try to block us from God's love. He's gonna put us in self-inflicted shadows that we just seem to keep standing in at times. But what we have to realize is that God's love is still there. It's always there. We just need to step out of the shadow and back into the light of his love. I like to use this analogy. We know that the sun is good for us, right? We know that the sun is good for us. Now, online crowd, I'm looking in the eyes of a Vegas crowd where it's like 110 outside. Just bear with me for a second. The sun can be good in moderation, right? Vegas, I want you to picture that it's November, that it's a little bit cooler. Just picture how much goodness can come from the sun. We know that the sun and direct sunlight can help increase serotonin levels, which puts us in a better mood. We know that the sun can produce vitamin D, or our skin can produce vitamin D when sunlight, which helps strengthen our bones. And we also know that the sunlight helps, if you get an hour in the sun in the morning, it helps regulate your the chemical that melatonin levels, thank you, Ariel, melatonin levels helps you regulate that hormone that helps you sleep at night. So an hour of sun in the morning helps you get a better night's sleep. Sun can have its benefits. The list goes on and on and on. But now I want you to picture that you're going outside to soak in all the benefits of that sunlight. You're going outside to soak in all those nutrients, all that good news, all that goodness, and you're standing in a shadow of an umbrella that you're holding. Are you still experiencing all the goodness from that sunlight? Are you still experiencing all the nutrients, all the benefits of that sunlight? No, you're not. Now, does it mean that the sun's not still all around you? That it's not still shining all around that umbrella, that it went anywhere? No, it's still there. So if you remove that umbrella, does that mean you can immediately start soaking in those benefits again, those nutrients again? Yes, of course you can. Well, the same goes for God's love. It's always there. It doesn't go anywhere. God loves you so incredibly much, and it never stops. Now, the sun goes down at night, so that makes it a very weak example of God's love. God's love for you, it takes no breaks. It is always there, but when life throws stuff at us, when hardship after hardship rains down on us, and like the saying goes, when it rains, it pours, what's our typical first response? To grab that umbrella, to protect ourselves the best way we know how. Bad things are happening, so therefore, he must not love me. Well, how can we step out from underneath that umbrella of doubt and soak in the fullness of his love? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to know that he loves us. Don't just think it, know it. Now, Paul, the author of Romans, he explored a question that many of us have probably asked at one point in our journey. At one point when it came to exploring God's love for you, you might have asked this same question. The question comes from Romans 8:35. Let's look at it together. When we get to the red word, say that out loud with us. It says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Now, those of us in the room, we might read this and we might think, yeah, sure, Paul just came up with a long list of things that might be horrible, might be really bad in this life that could separate us from death or could separate us from God, right? Like these things are so horrible, they put a separation between us and God. He just came up with a random list. But the truth is right here, this is a list of Paul's life experiences, meaning Paul went through everything that he listed here. Trouble or calamity, He knew what it was like to have sleepless nights, often sleepless nights. He knew what it was like to be abandoned by friends. He knew what it was like to be whipped by the Roman whip. Or persecuted, he knew what it was like to be mocked by a crowd. Hungry, yes, often he was hungry. He was thirsty. Destitute or in danger, he was shipwrecked. He was thrown in prison. Threatened with death, he was almost stoned to death. So this isn't just some random list of bad things. These are life experiences for Paul. So when he's asking the question, can anything ever separate us from God's love? He's going back through his life, the hardships, and asking himself, did any of those things ever separate me from his love? And he, of course, knew the answer. In our family, our girls, they have figured out that they can come to dad for whatever they want. They can come to dad, doesn't matter if it's a snack, if it's a sweet treat, if it's $20, it doesn't matter. They know that I'm going to say, most likely say yes to him. And I say most likely, like all the time, I say yes. Now, Laura does a great job of making sure they always eat healthy. They're not always snacking. They're not always eating sweet treats. So if they want that sweet treat, guess where they come? They go to dad. They come and ask me because they know I'll say yes. So much so that sometimes they'll grab that treat before they even come to me. Even to the point they've had the treat before they even come to me. They've just come to me to check the box so when mom asks who said you can have that treat, they can say dad had it, dad said it. But they know that I'm gonna say yes. They're confident in it so they can have it before I even give them the yes because they know I'm consistent in my yes. They know they can count on it. Well, in Romans 8:35, Paul is essentially saying the same thing. He's saying, I can speak to these things. I can ask and answer that question because my own story, it's layered with pain, tragedy, unfortunate circumstances. Here's a list of what excuses I could use to question God's love for me. But he has consistently shown me through all these things that nothing can separate me from his love. I know that I can count on it. I think it's important for us in our own lives to list the things that maybe made us question God's love for us. What have you been through? Last week, we talked about how God can take the bad, the ugly, the broken from our past, and he can turn it into a beautiful future. And there are things in your past where you questioned if God loved you. I know there are for me. Did he see you through it? When you look back, do you realize that his love was there all along? Or maybe there are things in your present right now that make you question God's love for you. Maybe you're in the middle of a trial. Maybe you're in the middle of a storm as we speak, and you're wondering if God still loves you. I want you to know the answer. He does. He loves you, and he wants to see you through whatever you're going through. But we have to put down this umbrella. We have to put down whatever's blocking us from experiencing his love so that we can hand him the problem. So that we can give it to him, whatever we're carrying. What about what's ahead? Do you feel like there are things that if they were to happen to you, that you don't know if you could still believe God loves you? Well, then ask God to pour out his love, whatever it is you're worried about. If we knew, if we truly, truly knew how much God loved us, we wouldn't have a single fear or doubt in this life. We would not have a single fear or doubt. Fear would never even enter our mind if we truly knew how much he loved us. Just think. Don't just think it. Know it. Know how much God loves you, which helps us understand the next way we can experience God's love, and that's to claim the win. Claim the win. Have you ever watched a game that was just a total blowout? A total victory, like you're only halfway through and you know it's already over. That the victory is certain. It makes me think of the scoreboard in the old Space Jam. I know we're in a phase right now. We just had yesterday the brand new Space Jam movie come out. I'm excited for my kids. I grew up on the first Space Jam. I love the first Space Jam. I won't get into the LeBron Jordan debate, but I think you know who I'm with. You think that you know which Space Jam I'm gonna like better. I haven't seen the new one, but the scoreboard from the old one, it was the Toon Squad 18, and this is where the Monstars were just absolutely blowing the Toon Squad out, and it said, their score just said kind of one-sided, isn't it? Like the scoreboard guy got tired of even running up the score anymore. It was so huge that it just says kind of one-sided. Well, Romans 8:37, it tells us that when we experience God's love, it is a blowout. It is a big victory. Check out what the Bible tells us in Romans 8:37. says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Overwhelming victory is ours. Now, there is a big difference between victory and overwhelming victory. Overwhelming victory means it's not even close. The scripture tells us that big victory comes from Christ and his love. So that means it isn't us. It isn't through our own fight, our own effort, but we get to have peace. We get to have confidence in the fact that he has won. We are beneficiaries of the victory. And the whole reason God sent Jesus to that cross, the mind-blowing part, it was for his love for you. For you. And I'm not just talking about you as in the room. No, I'm talking about you personally, his love for you. He endured all that pain, all that punishment. You were the one on his mind. It was you. I was coaching my daughter Quinn's soccer team a few years ago. It was my first time ever doing this. And I don't know if you've ever coached kids soccer, especially girls, 6-year-olds. It's just chaos. It's just 10 girls just running around, just chasing the ball. You're supposed to be teaching them these new soccer skills, how to play their position, strategy, all these things. But you're on the sideline just trying to coach, and they're just running around. Sometimes you're just trying to motivate them to not just stand there, right? Like, it's madness coaching girls soccer. And I didn't want to be the coach going into our first game of the season, my very first game coaching, that just stood on the sideline and yelled at these girls. I'm picturing myself just having to yell the whole time to motivate them. Everyone's just gonna think I'm this angry coach getting mad at these 6-year-olds. I don't wanna have to yell. So how can I motivate them? What can I do to inspire them to play hard? So I had this brilliant idea. I'm gonna go on Amazon. And I went on Amazon and I found these gold, shiny little miniature soccer balls. And I thought, I'm gonna give away a gold soccer ball at each game to the MVP of that game. I'm gonna tell them about it, I'm gonna build it up. Whoever tries the hardest, whoever plays the hardest, whoever has the most goals, whatever it is, if they're the obvious MVP, they'll win the gold, shiny soccer ball. Well, first game comes along. We're on our way to the game. Now remember, I'm coach, but I'm also dad. So I have my daughter Quinn in the car who's gonna be playing the game that day, and she's telling me the whole way there about how she would love that gold shiny soccer ball. She's gonna do everything she can to win that gold shiny soccer ball, that she's gonna play so hard. It would just mean so much to her this first game if she won that gold shiny soccer ball. So the game time comes around, they start playing, and I'm observing all the kids, I'm coaching, and I start observing Quinn, and she's trying hard. She's playing hard. She's running up and down the field with this fierce little face and running back to the other way and running back to one way. The problem is she was never taking the ball with her. She wasn't doing anything to contribute to the score of the game, to the outcome of the game. She was just running really hard. This was her first game too, so she's trying to figure it out. Well, the opposite of that, she has a teammate named Kate that's just absolutely dominating everyone. Kate has the ball. She's out dribbling everybody. She's out running everybody. She's scoring. She scored like 7 goals. We end up blowing out the other team. Why? Because of Kate. Because of Kate's contribution. Because of Kate's goals. And so here we are. We get to the end of the game, and it's time for me to name the MVP, to give that gold, shiny game ball away. I stand up, all these little faces are looking at me, all these little 6-year-old girl faces, just all anticipating. Quinn's in the back and she's just going like this, like she's praying that she gets that game ball, and I can see her. Well, I'm in this conflicting situation because I have this game ball to give, and I also want to keep a standard to this game ball. I want them to know, like, it's if you play hard, it's if you score, it's if you contribute to the outcome of the game. I think all the parents knew Kate's the MVP. I think even most of the players knew it's most likely going to be Kate. So I held up that game ball. I looked at all their faces, and I said, today's gold shiny game ball goes to Quinn. I gave it to my daughter. Now I know that's messed up. This is why I shouldn't coach my kids' teams. I'm that guy. I'm that coach. I didn't give the award to the hardest worker, the most goals. I didn't give it to the one that achieved the most. I gave the award to my obvious favorite, my daughter, because I wanted to see her light up and smile. I wanted her to know that her dad thinks of her as her favorite. In fact, I hope that all my daughters grow up knowing and confident and certain in their hearts that they're my favorite. right? I've got a secret for you. Now, don't tell the person next to you. Don't, you just make eye contact with me. You're God's favorite. Yes, you, you're God's favorite. You're his child, and he gives you blessings that you don't deserve. He loves you, and you need to believe that. When you're confident you're his favorite, when we're sure of his love, of our victory through Jesus, it changes how we approach him. I'm trying to imagine one of my girls coming up to me for help, saying, "Dad, I know it's just measly me. I know it's just small little me. You're an important guy. I'm not much. I know you have better things to do. I know that my ask is probably bothering you, but I was wondering if you could help me with this. You know, I did make my bed last week to show you that I love you. I did all my chores to show you that I love you. I'm trying, and I know it's a big ask when you're a busy guy, but if they came to me with that kind of attitude, my heart would break. Why? Because that means I must not have done a good job to this point making them convinced of my love for them. That it's unconditional. It would show they weren't confident in it. Now, it wouldn't change how much I loved them, but it would be a sign they didn't know or understand that love. But when they come to me and they say, "Dad, your favorite daughter needs your help. Dad, the one you love so much needs you right now. Can you step in, help me out here?" That brings me joy for them to know at their core that I love them. When we go back through the Bible, we see examples in the ones closest to Jesus. We see them exampling this kind of love. John, the disciple, he referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, that he was God's favorite. When Mary and Martha, they wrote to Jesus to tell him that their brother Lazarus was sick and that they needed Jesus' healing, they said, "Lord, the one you love is sick. The one you love." They were focused on Jesus' love for them, not convincing Jesus how much they loved him. We often are trying to convince God how much we love him. "God, I did this. God, I did that. God, I did this. Here's me doing this. I think he loves me because I did all of this." We have a mindset that we can earn his love, but that's a bad mindset to have, because if we can earn it, then that means that we can also lose it. Confidence in his love would be us telling him we know how much he loves us. We have to claim it. "God, the one you love is hurting. God, the one you love is sick. God, the one you love is struggling right now." Do you know what pleases God? I mean, really, really pleases God. It pleases God when you know that you're dearly loved by him, when you're convinced of how much he loves you. Our conversation goes from, "God, you know I love you, I did this, I did this, I did this," to a conversation of, "God, the one you love is struggling. God, the one you love needs you right now, the one you love." When we know we come from an overwhelming victory that we didn't do anything to earn, when we know we're his favorite, it changes how we approach our Heavenly Father. We come to him with confidence that he loves us. We don't confidently pray for the win. We pray confidently because we've already won. We don't confidently pray for the win. We pray confidently because we've already won. We have to claim the win. We confidently explore his love for us, which is the last way that we can experience God's love. Exploring God's love. Explore God's love. When my daughter Avery turned 10, her Uncle Lee paid for her to visit New York City. Her uncle lived in New York City. He loved that city. So when she turned 10 years old, he wanted her to experience that city as well. Well, Laura and I, we decided to go with Avery to New York City, not just because you don't send your daughter alone at 10 to New York City, but also because who really needs an excuse to go to New York City, right? You just, once there's the opportunity, you go. Avery was already going. She was paid for. We'll go as well. Well, one thing you need to know about our family is that Laura is a trip planner. I mean trip planner. If we're going somewhere new, she will research and she will research. And then she'll do a little bit more research on wherever it is that we're going. Like, she has to know all the best places. She has to know all the places to eat, all the things to see, all the shows to go to, everything that you must do in this city. And then she makes out a whole itinerary from morning to night. And there's no sleeping in. Like, she's ready to go first thing in the morning. There's things to explore. We gotta go, and we're gonna go till late at night, and we're not gonna stop. We're just gonna keep exploring and exploring. So that's what we did in New York City. We stood at the top of the tallest skyscrapers. We saw different shows. We saw all the different sights seeing that I thought there was to see. We weren't even close. We tried out every restaurant that had high reviews on her list. That means we ate a lot of pizza in New York City. That's a thing there, a lot of pizza. But we walked and we walked. We rode subways. We rode taxis. We explored this city. And do you think that we even came close to seeing it all in a five-day trip? No, not even close. In fact, we've been back two other times, and I guarantee you, her list is still very long of all the things that we have to see in New York City. You just can't see it all in one trip, two trips, 10 trips. There's so much to explore. Well, Paul has an exploring experience of his own that he tells us about in understanding the vastness of God's love. Look at what he says in Romans 8, 38 and 39. He says, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, this is so beautifully and intentionally written by Paul, just exploring the vastness, using extreme opposites. Because Paul knew that you can't understand what light looks like, how bright something is, until you know what darkness looks like. You can't know how loud something is until you know what silence sounds like. You can't know how hot something is unless you know what it's like to be freezing. And what Paul's saying is, church, I've done it. I've explored from one extreme to the other and everything in between when it comes to God's love, and nothing can separate us. I love this line right here, nothing in all of creation. Because that's Paul's last attempt to make sure that we understand. He knew that there was a God who was not created, and then there was everything else that he created. So you get the point, right? Paul is saying nothing in all of creation can ever separate us from God's love. How does he know? Because like I said earlier, at this point, Paul has experienced a lot of resistance, a lot of turmoil, a lot of pain, persecution, but he still says, I know that God loves me. I'm certain of it. I know nothing can separate me from it. Now, this should give us courage to explore the vastness of God's love. This should give us courage to, if you go back throughout history, you can see we as humans, we just love to explore, right? We just have this innate desire to explore. You can see it in every crawling baby. They just love to explore. They just have to explore. You're constantly saying things like, don't put that battery in your mouth, right? They just love to try things out, to explore. We love to explore. So let's start to explore. That's what today is for. That's what tomorrow is for. The definition of explore is to travel in or through in order to learn about or familiarize oneself with. So to explore God's love, we have to be in it. We have to travel through it. We need to be familiar with it. To truly explore, we have to start looking at every situation we encounter in a day through the lens of what does his love look like in this situation? Is every person we come into contact with in our day? Is every situation you encounter, when you know God loves you, you get to explore the vastness of his love. So what does that look like in your everyday? Well, when someone says something hurtful to you, exploring the vastness of God's love allows you to not let it affect you, not let it devastate you. You get to even say, I'm not gonna hold it against you because I'm exploring the vastness of God's love today. I know I've said some messed up stuff, so I'm not even gonna hold that against you. Or when we encounter an injustice in the world, when we encounter something we just know isn't right, exploring the vastness of God's love allows us to also respond to that injustice with love. We fight it with love, not with wrath, not with anger, with love. When envy rises up inside of you because you're scrolling through Instagram, when you feel passed over at work, when you feel like you'll never get caught up financially, when your marriage is hanging on by its last thread, when you take two steps forward and then you're knocked three steps backwards. Exploring the vastness of his love is to say, I know it's already raining. I know that it's starting to pour outside. But God, I'm gonna allow your love to just permeate me. I'm gonna be grateful with where you have me right now. And at the same time, I'm gonna be expectant of the blessings that will to come as I continue to grow in my relationship with you. That's what exploring the vastness of his love looks like. And here's the great thing. You can explore, you can explore, you can explore, you can explore, and we should. This should be a lifetime exploration, but we will never be able to complete our exploration. It's that big. We will never understand the height, the depth, the vastness of God's love, but it's in that exploration that our perspective will change. Our perspective on God, our perspective on his love, our perspective on ourselves, our own love, and how we show it. So we need to stop worrying about the what ifs in our life. We need to change the what ifs to the he will. He will explore the vastness of his love. Don't let the negative what ifs keep you from exploring how big his love is. Be certain of it. Be certain of his love. Being confident in his love, it allows you to change the mindset, the what if mindset in your life. When you're confident in his love, you stop worrying about the what if this goes wrong. What if I'm let down? What if I get burned? What if it doesn't work out? You don't have to go through life holding this umbrella, expecting bad things to come, always ready for when life's gonna hit you with a storm. I just know that the bad things are gonna come. I know that I'm gonna let God down. I know that I'm gonna fall out of his love. And you carry this umbrella around so much that it starts to feel true. You start to doubt his love because you're blocking the experience of that love. When those storms comes, when those storms roll in, and they will, Jesus tells us himself in John 16:33, in this world you will have trials and sorrows. But how does he finish that statement? He says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Because of him, we can drop this umbrella of doubt. We can weather those storms, standing in God's love. Remember back in Romans 5, when we were going through it, even tells us, don't just weather the problems and trials, rejoice. Rejoice while you're in them, because the problems develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So we stand in that rain. We stand in that storm with our face pointed to Jesus, just like that picture of Avery in the rain. That should be our posture in every single trial, in every single storm, because we know that those storms, they have nothing on us when we're in God's love. When you're living in and experiencing his love, when you just don't think it, you know it. When you can claim the win that he sees you as his favorite, when you daily explore the vastness of his love, you realize there's no need for that umbrella. That umbrella of doubt, it doesn't do you any good. Now, does it mean life doesn't still have its storms? No, they're gonna come. Does it mean that we won't endure hard times, difficult times, even some suffering? No, those are still gonna come. But we know that his love will see us through. We know that his love will carry us. We know there is nothing in all of creation, no situation, no person, no circumstance, no sickness, no tragedy that can ever separate us from God's love. So we make sure we keep standing in his love, experiencing it, soaking it in and confident in it, giving everything to him to pull us through. That's how we experience God's love. Now, I know for some of you in the room, this is the first time you've ever been hearing about God's love for you. This is the first time that you've heard that he loves you so much that he sent his only son to die on a cross for you, to defeat death, rising from the grave for you, so that nothing, nothing can separate you from that love. And if you want to accept that love today, if you want to name him your Lord and Savior, ensuring that you spend eternity with him in his perfect love, all you have to do is just pray one prayer. It's just one prayer, accepting him as your Lord and Savior. And I'm gonna give you that opportunity now. So if you'd bow your head, if you close your eyes, if you're ready to name Jesus the leader and forgiver of your life, if you just pray this prayer after me, God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that that sin separates me from your love. It separates me from you. But I know you love me so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for me. And I know he rose from that grave. I know he defeated death on my behalf. I want to name him my personal Lord and Savior, so that I'm no longer separated from your love. And if you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, if you just made Jesus your leader, your Savior, if you just slip your hand up in the air for me, just put it high in the air, just telling me, making it all the more real for you before God that you just made that commitment today, thank you. Thanks for the courage of those hands. Just declaring him your Lord and Savior, thank you. God, I thank you for these hands. I just pray that you pour out your love on their lives. For all of us in the room, Father, just continue to pour out your blessing. Continue to pour out your love for us. For those in the room going through a trial right now, Father, for those in the room going through a storm, let them not feel separated from your love. Let them feel overwhelmed with your love, Father, because we know that our victory is in and through you. We give it all to you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.